Let us turn to the word, John 15,
4 to 8.
Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Amen. Just up to there. God is the Lord of covenant. God is the Lord of covenant. God is the Lord of covenant. He's the Lord of covenant because by covenant, he makes relationship. Just like any relationship in the world, covenant seems like an old word, but it isn't. Marriage is a relationship that's made by covenant. You know, you go enter into that relationship by making that promise or a covenant or treaties. So these are the way in which you make relationship, and that's the way the Lord of Covenant, our God, makes relationship. And those who keep his commands and remain in the covenant, he makes his people. So he makes those who keep his commandments and remain in his covenant his people. Hebrews 8, 9 to 10 says. So having faith in him or believing in the Lord of covenant means to establish a relationship, make a relationship with God through the covenant, and then live that life according to that covenant. So keeping in mind what covenant means, covenant is bilateral. It is not unilateral, it's bilateral. So two parties coming together and they have to agree on what this relationship is about, and they have to carry out the conditions to this relationship. Otherwise, there's no relationship, there's no covenant. So that means my faith life, our Christian life is to keep his commandments. His commandments. I must keep his commandments. I need to obey his commandments. I need to obey what he commands, and that is to remain in his covenant until his promise is fulfilled. And what is his promise? Yes, he promises that he will hear all our prayers said in desperation, in times of need. But finally, in due time, he will take us out of this world into his house, the Father's house in heaven. Amen? Just to sing those words, hymn of heaven, makes us feel and taste what heaven may be like. Don't you agree? So that's the song of the year 2021 for COJ. Because I just bless those writers, because these are just beautiful words that just come out of, we so agree with these words, and we confess these same words. And that's because as souls who have been born again in the blood of Yeshua, the place that we long for is where we need to return to. And that's the house of our Father, the Father of our souls. Amen? And until that promise is fulfilled, I need to live each and every day keeping his commandments, remaining in his covenant. That's what the faith life, the Christian life, is about. The Christian faith, many people think of it as one of many religions. So yes, people can say, what's your religion? And in response to that question, we say, I'm a Christian, because that's the language we have. So that Christianity is one of the religions. But if you have taken Logos, Christianity is not a religion. Why not? Because in religions, which is human originated, and it is from bottom to top, it's a human effort to move God, to inspire God, to seek God, to approach God, there is no divine revelation. There's also no divine promise. And there is no divine commandment. So it is all according to their ways. If you think about things like Buddhism, really isn't, it's a borderline overlapping between religion and philosophy, because you don't have commandments. The followers do think about the teachings of Buddha and the way Buddha lived. He's just a human who done it better than others, other humans. And this is according to their belief, their thinking. And they may be reciting and thinking about Buddha's teaching or Confucius' teaching, whichever lie or whatever teaching they follow. But these are not commandments that matter life and death, further heaven and hell. But in Christianity, there are divine revelation, promises, and commandments. And the way this relationship is sustained with God in the Christian faith is by keeping God's commandments. Whatever God said, I have to carry out. And that's the way this relationship sustains. And in the end, I can receive the promised things as a result. So the passage we read here in John 15, 4 to 8, you see, we read, remain in me, repeat it many, many times. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Many, many times. Because remaining in him, me there is Jesus, Yeshua, remain in me because there's possibility that one may not remain in him. They may fall out of the relationship with him. So the word is remain in me. So that's command, actually. It's commanded to us to remain in him. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in Jesus, remain in the Lord. And the Greek word is meno, to remain, means to stay or to abide. So it is to also wait. So in the concept of remaining, there's abiding, living, staying put, and waiting. So the fact that the Lord says remain in me is testing our endurance. You have to stay put and not move. You have to stay put and wait. There will be temptations for you to not stay put and move. And move out. Move out. Get out. But you must resist. And remain in. Stay in. Because we see even in worldly settings, there can be, depending on the situations, the result of whether one stays in or stays out can be the difference between night and day. Okay, so if you go revisit the 9/11 attacks, you hear people who say, that morning on that day, I was supposed to have a meeting on the 100th floor at the World Trade Center, but change of plan at the last minute. So I did not have to go there. So that's how I survived. So people talk about that because they see themselves like, according to their original plan, initial plan, that they should have been in the, one of those, you know, rooms, one of the towers. But for some reason, they weren't. So the difference is they're alive as opposed to being dead. So those who are in one of the towers and one of the rooms and one of the spaces in those two towers on 9/11 during those attacks perished, while those who were outside survived. Of course, in the United 93 was one of the flight that was out in Pennsylvania that was supposedly going towards the Capitol building, but Capitol Hill. But because of the heroic act of the passengers, it was veered off and crashed outside of that area in Pennsylvania. So not only that, of course, the other planes that went into the towers, people could have been in line and maybe waitlisting. They're standing by. Standing by. Rafi, could you have, can you imagine if you were, you know, one of those, yeah, serving, what would you like to drink? You could have done that, but you weren't. You weren't there. So you could say, I almost got on that plane, but I didn't. Like, I was waitlisted, but there was no room for me. And then you say, wow, what a difference it is that I was not there. Thank God I was not in that flight. I mean, I was actually out of that flight. So even in the worldly setting that you could imagine in some situations that you're so grateful that you are in such place or out of such space because destruction would take the people who are inside as opposed to outside and vice versa. So history of the Bible shows that difference in spiritual context. But in the Old Testament, we see a glimpse of the spiritual context by understanding people being rescued in the physical bodies. And this is actually the confession of the people of Israel. As we read in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So the way this is not just the confession of the king of Israel, David, but this is the confession of the entire people of Israel over their history. to know and believe that God is their refuge. In God is their hiding place. God is their shelter. So they will run into God, run into his protection, into and hide under his wings. So they understood that God is their protector. God is their stronghold. God is their shelter and fortress. So these imageries are like a place that someone who is seeking help run into. So that's the way the people of Israel understood about God. But even before their faith, God has showed a glimpse of that. Certainly with our ancestor Adam, who is the ancestor of all mankind, for he is the man who was made from the dust of the ground, into whom God breathed the breath of life, making him a living being. So a living being means, again, spiritual being living inside the flesh, two beings living simultaneously. And he is the ancestor of all of us here. Since then, he lived in the inside the Garden of Eden, where he had no need for physical things. He didn't have to labor to eat and survive. But he was given the word as food, as the food for the spirit that he is. So the flesh had one kind of food and the spirit had another kind of food. The flesh can eat anything in the garden, but the spirit had to listen to the word of God, for the spirit came from God. The spirit needs to eat the food that comes from God. And the food happened to be what? The command that was given to Adam that said, do not eat. So people get confused because it says eat and not eat. So they think that do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, first of all, is imagined as apple, an apple tree, like Snow White. Snow White ate that apple and she went, and she like, died, until Prince Charming came. And so she died. So they think that that tree was poisonous or the fruit was poisonous, but it was actually the word of God. If the word of God had said to Adam, eat the fruit, then he had to. But the word said, do not eat. So he had to obey that for the spirit inside of the flesh to live. But he was tempted by the serpent through the woman who came from his body and took that fruit. Now taking that fruit was called sin. And after he sinned, the reality sets in, which was that he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. Now, inside the Garden of Eden, Adam did not have to work, labor, to eat, to survive. But now he is driven out of the garden. Now he has to live by toiling, by laboring. But that laboring does not bear fruit necessarily all the time. The labor, the toil, the effort does not bring fruit all the time. Instead, his hard work produced thorns and thistles, right? Meaning meaningless, vain, empty effort to survive. That's the consequence of sin, to be driven out of the garden and be cut off from that garden, that which represents the separation from God. Because a flaming sword was put around the garden, preventing Adam or anyone to return to the garden to live comfortably, because that's a consequence of sin. Immediately after him, after he's driven out from the garden, Adam and Eve had children, two sons. Anyone know their names? Cain, Abel. Yes, Cain and Abel. And because of, they give offering to God, but only one offering is received. That is Abel's offering. So Cain becomes very upset and jealous over his brother and kills his own brother. He murders his own brother. And as a result, God is now punishing him, cursing him, and that was to be driven out from the land. Driven out. What's the theme here? In or out? In or out. Is there a hamburger place? Yeah, okay, yeah. This is kind of has a resonating some, yeah. So in, so in, out. So Cain was driven out from the land, and what did he become? He became a restless wanderer. He became a restless wanderer, a fugitive. And he, for the rest of his life, although he lived physically, he suffered from fear and anxiety as a result of his sin. Later on, God called a man named Noah, in whom God was pleased. And therefore, God warned Noah of the coming deluge, which is this great, fearful flood in in an unimaginable scale, because it's the flood that will not drown not only a region on earth, but the entire planet will be wiped out. Everything that breathes through its nostrils will be wiped out, will be killed off, because this was the way God was going to judge, bring on his judgment against the evil, wicked world, all according to his perfect plan. But God said to Noah, build an ark for yourself and your family and bring these living creatures, animals, into the ark, and you will live. So following that promise, that covenant, because when God said build an ark, Noah had the option to build or not, to build or not, to build or not. He could have not built, but he built. So he is following the covenant, and as a result, he would then reap, receive the benefit, the promise, which is salvation, to be rescued from this destruction. So he built an ark. Not only did he build it, he went in it. And he not only did he go in it, he stayed in it. He remained in it. If he went like, get me out of here, I can't stay here anymore. Yeah, I can't stay in this same room forever. Yes. And so how long am I going to be here for? They were pretty tempted, I'm sure, because they remained in there for more than a year, more than a year. But they remained in the ark, and therefore he and his family and all the living creatures inside the ark were saved. In other words, they remained in the covenant, and therefore they were saved. Then later on, a man named Abram was called by God. And God made covenant with him. And he said to make this covenant, which was that he will bless Abraham, and Abraham will become Abram, later becomes Abraham. At the time, he had no son of his own. He did not have his own biological son. At least it was not through his wife. It was through the maidservant. But God promised him that he will have many descendants, and that God will be their God, and that God will give them land, a land that they will inherit as their own. But for this covenant to be put in effect, Abraham had to be circumcised. So the males and him and his household had to be circumcised, so physically done to their body part, so that it was a reminder, a sign of the contract, the covenant, that he and his descendants will enter with God. So every time they had to go to the bathroom, they had to be like, oh, right, yes, Jehovah is our God. Hallelujah. Yes, so that was a reminder. I think only the ladies are laughing. I don't know why, but anyhow. Jehovah is their God, and that the land of Canaan, the promised land, will be their inheritance. So that was a sign or the mark of the covenant that Abraham made with God. Now, Abraham... So to remain in the covenant with God, they had to make this mark on their body. Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom, near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he lived in Sodom, which was a very fertile ground, but it was very wicked. It was very wicked, and God had already planned to destroy that city, along with the city of Gomorrah. But God sent angels to warn Lot and his family, and had instructed them, or told them first, the destruction is coming at sunrise. When the sun comes up, there will be brimstone fire, sulfur rain down, and the entire city will be burned up. All people, everything will be consumed by that fire. If you want to live, you need to run. And you need to run for your life. For your life. Run for your life. What was the condition? As you run, do not turn back. Do not look back. But just run for your life. Now, initially, the angels had told him and his family to go to a further place. But Lot said, please, I'm too old. I can't run. I'm out of shape. I can't get there. My lungs are not in good shape. So can I go to a smaller city that's closer? And the Lord said, fine. So you go there. And by the time you get to that city called Zoar, we will hold back the fire. But once you arrive there, once you set your foot into that city, that will be when the sun will rise and fire will come down from the heavens. And that is exactly what happened in Genesis 19, 20-24. God is holding back, waiting for Lot and his two daughters. Initially was the wife too, but the wife did not listen. She was not paying attention. This is why you need to pay attention, folks. She was not paying attention because she said, oh, I think I left behind something. And then she turned into what? Pillar of salt. Yes. So in the end, it was just he and his two daughters who arrived inside the city when they finally left the out. When they make their way out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's when the destruction came for those cities, but they survived. Later on, the children of Abraham, known as the people of Israel, were called out or brought out of their slavery in Egypt after being there for four generations by God sending Moses. And it was on the Passover night, which was the very last plague of the 10 plagues, that in the end led the Pharaoh to surrender, to let the people go. 600,000 males, which means about 2 million total, were released. You can imagine why the Pharaoh didn't want them to go, right? I mean, 2 million people, hello? That's a lot of free labor. Why you let them go? You need more pyramids to build, right? So I need the Sphinx done. Hello, guys, hello. Yeah, Sphinx over here and the pyramids over here for free. So why do you let them go? You can't. So that's why he was holding them back. But by the 10th plague, which is the Passover night when the firstborn, every firstborn was struck dead, the Pharaoh couldn't hold back any, could not keep them anymore. So he surrendered. Now, the way it happened was that as God commanded through Moses to people of Israel, if you want to live and you want to survive this last plague, you are to kill a lamb and put its blood over the door frames and the sides and the tops of the door frame with its blood. And what do? You don't stand outside and wait and look out. What's going on out there? What do? You stay inside. Stay inside. Stand on your two feet and eat the meat and standing there and waiting to leave and Moses gives you a sign. So you can imagine how nervous this must have been, like how nerve-wracking and how anxiety, like provoking this whole experience. I mean, of course, it was like that the whole time. But that night, they were hearing wailing, screaming in the entire land of Egypt because every household had death except for those who had the blood around the door frame of their homes. And it was the moment that God was fulfilling according to his covenant made with the people of Israel, which was in Exodus 12, 7 to 13. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. What did he say? When I see the blood, I will pass over. That word came true that night. For those who had the blood around their household, they survived it because the spirit of death passed over their home. That's why it's called the Passover. To this day, they observe this holiday. So the people then leave their slavery in Egypt and enter the desert on their way to the promised land. And it was in the desert they journeyed for 40 years. And it was in the desert they received the law. Now the law is referred to laws and regulations. And these were laws and regulations that promised them that when they obey the commandments within the law. How many commandments are there? Not 10. The 10 commandments are just like the biggies, right? But then there are also hundreds more, 613 points to the law, which includes sacrifice regulations, dietary customs, and their social relations and rules. So all these points had to be obeyed. Only then they can then live in the land God swore to their ancestors. So they believe in the promised land. They believe that that God was their God. Jehovah was their God. So even if it was hard, they put their effort to obey the commandment. These laws or regulations were to be applied to both the Israelites and the foreigners living among them. So in Numbers 15, 15 to 16, it says, the same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the foreigner residing among you. So if they're with you in your land, they're your neighbors, they are residing with you, they're abiding with you. And because they're with you in your group, the law applies to them as well. So they were to also follow. So that was the condition of the covenant. In this law, there was the law or regulation about the cities of refuge. About what? Cities of refuge. The cities of refuge, there were six in total, three on each side of the river. And these cities of refuge, they must have been like fortresses where they were prepared. This is written in Numbers 35. For those who killed by accident. So I guess today you call them manslaughter, right? So they didn't intentionally kill someone. It's more like, you know, you and your neighbor went out to chop down wood or tree in the forest. So you both carry your axe, and you're chopping. Well, hi ho, hi ho, hi ho. You're doing it, and then you're like, you have to chop this down, make your furniture, and burn for fuel, whatever. So you go there, but then you didn't check what kind of shape your axe was in, and then you were like working, like you're like, watch me, I can really swing this thing really wide, and then as you're swinging up, the head, I don't know what that is, that head or the axe, the part of the, yeah, and it just like goes in. OMG, and your neighbor falls. And then you're like, you can't do that, because then, according to the law, the family members, right, the relatives of this killed person can come and avenge. Revenge, kill the person who has just killed, because it's tooth for tooth, eye for eye, life for life. So if they find you who just accidentally killed, they don't care. They will claim life from you, meaning they have the right to kill the person who had just killed, whether it was intentional or not. But this person did not mean to do so at all. So what does he do now? He needs to run for your life. He's running for his life into where? Into one of these cities of refuge. Now when he goes in there, a priest is there to open the gate. And as he goes in there, he confesses sin, what he has done. And he says, I never intended to kill my neighbor. It was an accident. And the priest receives his confession and receives him, his life. But the condition is, so that when he goes into the city, the gates are locked, and the avengers of his blood, the blood of the killed, and then from who demand his life, cannot enter. And the priest is his protector. Priest is his witness and protector. But there's a condition that the man who just killed cannot leave that city. Has to stay in there with the priest. Until when? Until when? Until either you or the priest dies. Right? Because you can't, if maybe the man's old, like, and he dies, croaks, and dies next day, then it's over. But if the priest is, and maybe the priest is 89, tomorrow's his 90th birthday, and then, hallelujah, and he goes, and then the man is free, set free, right? But what if the priest is a young priest, like Samuel, like, you know, young, well, he was prophet, but because priest, 19, I don't know, 20? He's like, hi, I'm a young priest. And the man's like, oh, I'm dead. Because then he's stuck. He's stuck living with his witness until his witness dies. Either way, the man doesn't get killed, because that's God's promise. But there is there's condition to all the promises of God. So the temple that they had to, the tabernacle they built in the desert, and then later the temple of Jerusalem in the promised land, the land of Canaan, after they enter there, was where the name Jehovah was. Which name was there? Jehovah was the name of what? The Lord of Covenant. Their Lord of Covenant. Their God of Covenant. Which name was that again? Jehovah. And inside the most, temple has a structure following the tabernacle in the desert. Once you go in, there is a courtyard where the altar of burnt sacrifice is. And that courtyard is where the sinner brings his sacrifice. So sinners can actually enter, but only into the courtyard to meet the priest, to confess your sin over the animal, and the priest transfers your sin over to the animal's head to be killed in your place, meaning the sinner's place. In place of the sinner. So the courtyard was where the sinners came, and the regular Levites who worked in the tabernacle and the temple worked. So they were there. But then after that courtyard, only the priests would be allowed to enter the holy place behind the first curtain. So that's a structure called the Tabernacle of Meeting. And they go in there, and the priests serve the Lord God all year round there. But the second curtain, behind the second curtain, was another space called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And not everyone was allowed to go. Not just anyone was allowed in. Who was the only one who was allowed in there, in that space? It was the high priest. Every day? Anytime? 24/7? No. Only once a year. It was only once a year with the blood of 1-year-old animal, lamb, that the high priest, only the high priest, enter there to serve God. So you could see the division, the boundaries, divided by the space, that who's allowed in and who's out. And that determined their status. Still looking at it as a privilege for their own people, the people of Israel initially considered as great blessing and joy and gave them reason for serving and even fight for victory because the Lord was on their side, the Lord who carried out his promises for their people, for he alone was their God and they were his people. But as time passed, as they lived with the Gentiles, they considered this as burden. They looked at the Gentiles around them and said, look, they don't even have any commandments to obey. They didn't have to give sacrifice by law. They were not getting killed because they broke the Sabbath. They're just like doing on their own. Why can't we live like them? So they considered it a burden to serve God by his commandments. So they disobeyed and neglected the covenant. And as a result, they were cursed. They lost their sovereignty. Even the temple was torn down. But there was prophecy giving them hope. Let's look at Zechariah together. Zechariah 2:11. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. Altogether, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Till this day, till this point, God was whose God? The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So it was only the God of Israel, an exclusive relationship with the people coming from the line of Abraham. But here is a prophecy saying, I will become the God of all many nations, and many nations will become my people. That day is coming. And when that came, when that prophecy was to be fulfilled, it was the time that God has sent his son to come as man. And standing before this very meaningful temple where the name of the Lord God of the God of covenant was, what did Yeshua say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Yes, it was Yeshua who claimed himself to be the Son of God. Jesus in English, of course, but Yeshua in his original pronunciation, which means the Savior. And he has come by the prophecies, and he is standing before the temple that meant everything to the people of Israel, even after they had sinned. At least they had the temple. And as long as they had the temple, they believed that one day the Lord will call them back and restore their relationship and restore their nation, and they will receive blessing again. So this statement angered the chief priests out of all the people, of course, and the Jewish leaders. But what Yeshua was referring to was that through the He was saying that his body will be destroyed. He was talking about the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. And he was saying that through his death and his resurrection, now he would complete the first covenant. He will make it perfect. The first covenant that was made with the people of Israel in the name of what? Jehovah. And every contract needs signature, right? But back in the day, what kind of signature did they make for the covenant with God? With blood. There you go. If you're paying attention, in the old days, what did they do? At least they used to cut, write in blood. Write in blood. Thank God we don't have to do that, right? Write in blood. We do need to use fingers these days. I don't know why, but anyhow, we do that, right? So electronic signature. But back in the day, they wrote in blood. In the Old Testament, they did give blood as a way to make contract with God, covenant with God. And that blood was the blood of animals, blood of lamb, blood of goats, blood of animals. But here Yeshua is saying, now I'm going to establish a new covenant that is not just with the people of Israel, but with many nations, the souls of many nations. And it will not be done in the name Jehovah that only the people of Israel knew, but it will be done in the Father's name that I have come in. John 5:43. What's the Father's name? The name? Yeshua. Say it more confidently, folks. The name Yeshua. And in which blood is he going to write this covenant? In his own blood. The blood of God. The blood of Yeshua. And where is it going to be written on? Not in the Old Testament. The stone tablets was where the commandments were written. Right? The stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments. But this time, He's going to write in the minds and the hearts of men. Let's go to Hebrews 8, 9 to 10. Hebrews 8, 9 to 10. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After the time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We have heard this, right? I will be their God, and they will be my people. My people, many nations will be my people, just as Zechariah had prophesied. And this passage in Hebrews 8 here are words of Isaiah. So these prophets had said these words, saying that that God was going to send someone to make the nation, all nations, but specifically spiritually, that it's the souls of all men, not just Jews, that who only by flesh and blood can have this relationship with God. It was actually their fate. They didn't choose. Their fathers chose. Their fathers chose. Fathers, father, father. So their ancestor chose to have this relationship with God and was passed down their line. But here, a time has come where this new covenant will be made to have relationship with the souls of all men, souls of many nations, and God promises that through the Son, Yeshua, that He will dwell with them, in them. Hallelujah! And that He was going to give chance for all men, the souls of all men, to remain in His love and have peace as a result. So let's go back to John 15, where we began. John 15, 4-7, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So, wow. Yeshua really meant what he was saying, because he repeatedly, knowingly, intentionally, so many times. What? Remain in me. Say with me. Remain in me. Remain in me. Do you think he meant it? He meant those words? Do you think he meant them because they were important? That to remain in him is important? Yes, because if not, what happens? Because he's the true vine and you are the branches. Branches, unless they remain in him, they are fallen. If they're not attached to him, they're fallen branches. And what happens to the fallen branches? They wither and they're picked up, gathered, and thrown into the fire to be destroyed. So the contrast is worse than... I mean, you would think like, oh yeah, sort of like the World Trade Center during 9/11. It's worse than that, because we're talking about spiritual fire and spiritual consequence forever. The fire of hell. So for the branch to live, not just one time or one day, but stay alive, stay living, it must be attached, remaining in the true vine, remaining in the Lord. Always. Not just one day, not just 10 years, not just 20, 30 years, or even 100 years. 100 years? If you live more than 100 years. All your life on earth, you must remain in Him. Because there's possibility that you may fall off, fall out. So you have to put every effort to remain in Him. So here again, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Say it together. I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, I am the vine, you are the branches. So who is the vine? Yeshua. And I am? I'm a branch. I'm a branch. Turn to your neighbor. You are a branch. Yeah, a branch. A branch. Yeah. Yes, I'm a branch manager. Yeah, branch. You have maybe a branch bank branch or store, a branch of stores. Branch, as in like a branch of vine, right? So the thing about the grapevines is that it grows almost like a very short plant or tree and goes laterally. So from branch comes branch and branch. So all these branches have to remain in the vine, attached to the vine in order to live. So it's a life-dependent relationship. What kind of relationship? So you want to live? You have to remain in the vine. If not, you die. Continue reading verses 9 to 11. Another way of describing remaining him, the vine, is 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So here he is saying that remain in me indifferently, which is to remain in his love. How do we remain in his love? If we keep his commands. If we keep his, is it conditional? Not just like come all you, whoever, whatever you do, whatever you keep on doing, and you remain in me, and I'm going to carry out all my promises to you. Is that what he's saying? No, there's condition. Though he is God. Yes, the same book, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, for God is love. John writes that God is love. But same writer, same disciple who remembered hearing these words, wrote, if you keep my commands, if you keep my commands, then you will remain in me. You will remain in my love. Then my joy will be made perfect in you. So if you want to have the joy of God, the peace of God, the love of God, say amen. If you want to be filled with the life of God, say amen. Then what do you need to do? Remain in him. Obey his command. That's what he said. Not my words. His words. Right? Now he said, the Son, Yeshua, said that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. John 14:10-11 says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, the Jews at the time who believed in Jehovah, who is the God of the people of Israel, could not accept that this man is saying that he is the Son of God, making himself equal to God, because there will be two gods. That's unacceptable, right, by the law? So that's why they had no problem with what Yeshua was doing, but they had all the problem with what he was saying. But what you're saying is, why do you have problem? Look at my works. How do you think these works are being done? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. What is he referring to? John 1:1. How can we do sermon without that? John 1:1. So with this in mind, go to John 1:1. Even though you read it the same place every week, you got to look at it a little differently, deeper, more clearer, right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here is the Word who was with God, who was God. He was with God in the beginning, verse 2 says. So this is not making God two, but is one God. But here is the person of God who is called the Word. And he is the self-manifestation or self-revelation of God. What did I say? Go to 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. I know we're reading the later NIV translation here. It says, who is at the Father's side. But in the early translation, it says, who was in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. Bosom, the heart, the chest, in deep inside, with him. So here is the Word who was within the Father in the beginning. That is, in eternity. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to live among us. He came to be with us. So he now coming in the flesh is the Word. So the Word became what? Flesh. God became flesh. Even though he came in the finite, confined body, the body that is of flesh, that flesh is not of earth, but of heaven, for he is God. How many of you believe that? Do you understand that? Because he is the incarnate Word, incarnate God. And he came to dwell among us. He who was with God in God. And he is saying that I am doing all this because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In other words, as he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are? How many? Solamente uno. Uno, just one. One God. So this is why the Jews just could not accept what he was saying. He also gave some parables about the difference between being in and out. And he gave the parable about the wedding banquet, which you heard last week. So many were called to come. And there was one man who was not dressed appropriately for the wedding banquet. And when the king went out and saw him, the man was speechless. And then he told the servants to take him out in Matthew 22:13, tie him hand to foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be, what? Weeping and gnashing teeth. Does not sound like happy place. Not at all. Matthew 24:51, there's a parable that he gave about the wicked servants after the master comes back and leaves the servants in the vineyard to work. And then when the servants are found to be wicked, having done wicked things, he said, the king will cut such wicked servant to pieces. Wow, these are words of Jesus. Is he loving or not? But he says, he will cut him to pieces and assign a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same thing. Matthew 25:30, we see Jesus also talking about the worthless servants. Those who are going to be found as worthless servants in the last day. They will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be again weeping and gnashing of teeth. Such contrast. In, there's wedding, banquet, filled with glory and joy and blessing and life. Outside, it's dark. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, having warned of that, he was now going to fulfill the Father's will for which he was sent to do, and that was to die on the cross. The reason why the Word became flesh was for this moment, for him to die. And it was following the command of the Father, John 10:18, which was for him to obey by willingly laying down his life. So when the men arrested him and nailed him to the cross, he did not resist, he did not defend himself, but he went willingly, silently, but it was actually using his authority to do so, following the command of the Father. And as he died, what did he say? Therefore, it is finished. It was, at that moment, the incarnate Word, the Word who was with the Father, in the Father's bosom, in eternity, dying according to the command that the Father gave him. What was the command again? What was the command that the Father gave the Son? To lay down his life. Simply to die. To die. And when did he receive that command? The night before? And then, here is a letter. You must die. Is that how it happened? All right. A letter in a bottle, maybe? Message in a bottle? No. In eternity. There you go. In eternity, when the Word was with the Father, with God, was when he received the command. And that command was for him to lay down. So as his flesh tore, what else tore simultaneously? The temple veil. The temple veil where the name of the Lord God of Israel, the name Jehovah was, and the ark was, where the stone tablets were, that reminded the contract, the covenant that only the people of Israel made with Jehovah. That was all to be torn down, as he said, tear down, destroy this temple. And as his flesh tore, and as he was laying down his life, the blood gushed out of his body. And that blood was to make a new covenant. And that new covenant is not going to last just 1 year or 10 years or 100 years, because his blood is eternal. The covenant that he will now make as a new covenant will last for how long? Forever. And that covenant will be made with the souls of all men. Hallelujah. That is to fulfill the will of the Father, who is the God of covenant, the Lord of covenant. Hallelujah. Now, the reason why he was obedient, what kept him, how he was able to be obedient to death, was for him to trust in the Father's promise. That if he was obedient to death, he humbled himself and lowered himself to death, that the Father will surely raise him back to life, so that he will never die again and receive that everlasting life to reign forever. Hallelujah. So even Yeshua had to remain in the covenant, keep the contract, keep the condition to the covenant of the Father. And he did so to the point of death. And when he completed, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Father received him spirit and gave life back to him. Hallelujah. In that process, he judged the separator, the devil who caused men to sin. And he sprinkled, he shed his precious redeeming blood on souls so that they may remain in God. Remain in God. The souls of men can come in and have relationship with him through the blood of Yeshua. Enter this new covenant with God and remain in him. And his blood will be the sign. Not physical circumcision, but his blood will be the sign. The blood in the souls of men. Hallelujah. He was raised back to life finally in 3 days after his death, and he sat down on the throne in heaven. How many of you believe that Jesus is alive today? That Yeshua is alive today? How do you know? Because you told us to say amen. Because I'm going with the flow. Everyone else is saying, so I say yes. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies. The Holy Spirit inside of the souls of believers. Amen. So in John 17:21, Yeshua had said, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Let's go to John 14:20, which is said in a different way. So we had already covered the Son is in the Father, Father is the Son. But John 14, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, I am in you. Now pay attention, it sounds like all redundant things, but it's not. Let's read again. On that day, you will realize I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So on that day, there are three things happening here. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Oh, Logos students, you're loving every minute of this, right? You're like, oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. So on that day, what day is that? Of course, this is in the context of the Holy Spirit coming. Yeshua is speaking of the promised Holy Spirit here. But on that day, when I am in my Father, so on that day, that when that is happening, I am in my Father, is the day when the Son becomes one with the Father. Although he said, I and the Father are one, he's talking about his status, that he is God. But because he's in the physical body, in the world, he's not one with the Father then, right? Because when he died, the entire God did not die. Are you following me? Is this a little too hard? It's not, right? It's easy. Yes? Easy? Yeah. So I am in my Father. The day that I'm in my Father is the day that after he died and he died and he resurrected and he ascended to heaven. Where do you go? When he sat down on the throne. He sat down on the throne. So Revelation 22, there's a throne of God and of the Lamb. Throne, singular throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's only one throne in heaven for God. There will be other thrones for saints, for the kings. But for the King of Kings, there's only one throne. So that one throne has one body sitting in it. Nobody's sharing that seat with anybody. Even though this is the throne of God and of the Lamb, there's only one sitting in that throne. Who is he? He is Yeshua the Son. We're talking about the Trinity here, the Son. But that moment is when the Son is in the Father. So by sitting on the throne, which is the throne of God, the Lamb, which is the Son, becomes one with the Father. Say amen if you understood that. So in that day, I am in my Father on the throne. We got that part. What's the next part? You are in me, and I am in you. So, again, now he's promising the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that I'm in my Father, that I didn't disappear, I didn't die, and I stayed dead, fade away, but I'm in heaven, one with the Father, on the throne. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, that's when you are in me. You. There, he's speaking to the disciples, the believers. And once he dies and resurrects and ascends to heaven, you and the Holy Spirit comes, you will then become a believer. You are as a believer having received the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? After you receive the blood of Yeshua. Do you understand? So if you have eaten the flesh and drank the blood of Yeshua, John 6:56, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Same word, remain. Meno, mene. So different conjugated form here. So if you ate his flesh and drank his blood, say amen if you ate his flesh and drank his blood. Uh-oh, now you're getting like, I ate his flesh, I drank his blood. I thought this juice was not. It's juice. It's juice. It's juice. The communion is juice. It's not his blood. It doesn't turn into his blood. So that's just to remind you. It's Ocean Spray cranberry juice, in case you want to know. So if you drink it, just giving it away, all right? So it's just juice. It doesn't turn into his blood. It's only for those, however, it is only for those who have experience of receiving his blood, that is spirit blood, because his blood is spirit. The blood of Jesus is spirit. Amen? His flesh is also spirit. The spirit that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, the spirit that became blood. So we have by faith in spirit drank his blood, ate his flesh. Amen? So then I am in you. My blood is in you. I am in you. Say amen if this is you. Is Yeshua in you? What is in you? Blood. There you go. Yeshua in his body, the Son of Man, is not inside of you. It's his blood that is in you. Do you understand? Where is the Son of Man right now? On the throne. So when we go to heaven, do we see God? Do we see God? We sing the hymn of heaven. Do we see God? Oh my God. Now everybody's like, not sure. I don't know. We don't see God in his entirety. We will never see God in his entirety. Who do we see? It's Yeshua, the Son. The face of God, the radiance of his glory, the Lamb. It is Yeshua we see. Hallelujah. So what we have in us is the blood of Yeshua. That's when Yeshua says, I am in you. But before that is, you are in me. What is that? You are in me. That is when the Holy Spirit comes. You must now come into the Holy Spirit. Come in to where the Holy Spirit reigns on earth. Uh-oh, where is that? Where does the Holy Spirit have his exclusive dominion over in the entire world? That is the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. That is where the Holy Spirit is working. This is where the Holy Spirit speaks. This is where believers who have the blood of Yeshua in them must come in and remain in. Do you understand that? Say amen if you do. Oh, that's what this is about. Yes, it is. That's what this is about. Remain in me. Yes, that's what it's about. So those who are born again in the blood of Yeshua must now live by the word of Yeshua. If you remain in me, and in my words remain in you. So if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Just like if you have drank my blood, if you ate my flesh and drank my blood, I remain in you. It's the same thing. So the flesh is its own food. The spirit is its own food. What's the spirit? What's the spirit's food? The word. How do we eat the word? Not like that. And not like just hearing. Sounds good. Or like memorize it. Just repeat back. No. That may be the process. But how we eat the word is that we move by the word, which is we obey the word by receiving it as command. The word is given to us in the form of command. Even if you don't like it, that's your food. If you don't eat it, then you die. As simple as that. So we have to remain in the Lord and remain in the word, the words of Yeshua. So what the church ought to speak is what? The word. They're the words of Christ. Amen. Not words of Buddha, not words of some smart writer or impressive theologian or philosopher. We need to hear the words of Christ, our King. He is the one who made covenant with us with his precious blood. So I who have received the blood of Yeshua, now I have, Yeshua is in me. Say amen again if Yeshua is in you. Then where do you need to be? I need to be in the Holy Spirit, in the body of Christ, also the body of the Holy Spirit. Same idea. So now I must go in the Holy Spirit, go in the body of Christ, because once the Holy Spirit came, the church was born. The Holy Spirit and the church are the same. What the Holy Spirit does, where he speaks, where he works, where he manifests himself, is in the body of Christ. That's it. So I must go in and remain in the church. So again, just to summarize, the Son is in the Father. Where is he? In heaven, on the throne. The souls of believers who ate the flesh of Yeshua and drank the blood of Yeshua must now be in the Holy Spirit. That is, in the body of Christ on earth, the church. So where Yeshua said, remain. So a lot of people say, like, well, he said, remain in me, I'm the true vine. Isn't it just Jesus? Yeah, on the ones that is Jesus. But then after coming of the Holy Spirit, you have to put it all together. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does he speak? Who does he speak to? Look at Revelation 2 and 3. He's not speaking to individuals out in the world. He's speaking to the churches. Yeah, churches. Wake up, church. Wake up, church. Repent, church. Serve, church. Praise, church. Obey, church. It's church, church, church. So you have to put it together like that and take it as remaining me. Remaining Yeshua is remaining in the Holy Spirit and is remaining in the church. You don't want to say it? Say those three things with me. Ready? Remain in me. Remain in the Holy Spirit. Remain in the church. Quick review with your neighbor. Remain in me. Good, Johnson. You're paying attention. Johnson's like this. Tell me. Yeah. Check on your neighbor like that. Yeah? Again, remain in me, remain in the Holy Spirit, and remain in the church. Only then, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish. This is where you need to be excited. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Hallelujah. Do you want your prayers to be answered? Do you want your prayers to be answered? Do you want to be blessed? Amen? When you're in time of need, time of help, if you want to receive help, say amen. If you want to call on God, call on Yeshua and receive help, say amen. Even if you don't go like, oh, help me, oh, King of Kings, oh Lord. All you need to go, that's all you need to do. And the help comes. You don't even have to finish Yeshua. And he's there. Hallelujah. But condition is, remain in me and let my words remain in you. So the Holy Spirit allows believers to firmly believe this by becoming firm members. Members who are firmly attached to the vine, the body of Christ. That's why the imagery is the body of Christ. So the body and body has many parts. Ephesians 5 talks about that. So just as a one body and Romans 12 as well. So in Christ, though many, 12:1 says, form one body, each member belongs to all the others. So members have to remain attached to stay alive. So we have to remain in the covenant, which is to remain in the word of Christ, the command of Christ. As Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the word of Yeshua must stay alive. When the Holy Spirit comes to the soul of the believer, he is there to ignite us and helps us grow that drop of blood we receive. How many of you receive the blood of Yeshua again? Amen. And during Zoe 43, you receive, say amen. Amen. And that drop of blood, which is spirit, that was spirit blood, has to now grow. Remember again, the chick, the blood and the egg that has to grow into the full grown body of a chick. Until then, I need to continue to eat the word. Obey. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, the word must stay alive. That's what it means. If I'm not eating the word, I'm refusing to eat, then I am losing weight and I'm losing energy. I'm not growing. I'm close to dying. And even if you continue, then if one continues, then they will die. So to stay alive, the Holy Spirit has to work in me to lead me to obey and keep this word as food for my soul, me, the soul. So his words must remain in me. I must remain in his command. So on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, instead of staying in bed at home, doing whatever we want, we have successfully, turn to your neighbor and say, you have successfully made it here, brother. God bless you. I'm glad you came. Yes. I don't know what you've been doing whole week, but at least you're here. Yeah. Oh boy. Yeah. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be? So Yeshua said in Matthew 18:20, that's what he said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. There am I with them. I'm with them where two or three are gathered. Not two or three of just your one family, but two or three separate units of people, right? Of families. So we don't have any other reason to be here right now other than to worship God in the name Yeshua. Amen? Yes. And we come together as members of his body. So on the Lord's Day, we come into his presence. We come inside his house, the church. And we don't mean the building. We are coming into the gathering in the name Yeshua. Amen? So this is to remain in the church in worship. In worship. This is how we start the week. That's the first command that I need to obey. Each week that I live, by starting the first day of the week, by coming in the gathering to worship him and staying in worship, I remain in him. Amen. Because without remaining in the church, remain in the gathering, I'm not remaining in the word, I'm not remaining in his command, then the soul cannot live. Me, the soul cannot live. The soul can only live when it is in the Lord, in the word of Christ, in the body of Christ. So when you're missing on Sunday, whatever, call Sunday, the Lord's Day, whatever reason you miss, you've fallen away. If anybody here is still irregular about coming on the Lord's Day, you have to ask yourself, do I really have Yeshua living in me? But of course, if you quickly return, even your finger or any body part that falls apart, if you quickly reattach, then that body part can live. But if it stays detached long enough, it's dead. So that's why we need to start the Lord's Day, the week with the Lord's Day worship in the gathering, as Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So hearing this, people have quit their jobs or shut down their business or reworked their schedules and reworked their priorities. So they are here on the Lord's Day, worshiping him in the gathering. Hallelujah. But we also know that the gathering doesn't stop here. For us to make it to the Lord's Day gathering, we have to gather into other meetings. Do you know that those are like your warm-ups to your workout? Okay, so those are like the warm-ups, yeah. So for the main course, the marathon run, you need to do your part during the week. So during the week, we gather into smaller meetings, right? So of course, we start with the Lord's Day first, and then we have the order of priorities, if you will. But as you're growing, you need to gather all the more, as it says, as the day is approaching. How many of you believe that the day is approaching? What is that day? The day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, the end is coming. So as we see the end coming, the day of the Lord coming, all the more we have to wake up and come into the gathering. Hallelujah. So you're going into your regional group, or you're coming to prayer meeting, or prayer service on Friday, or Bible studies, or your age group, whatever it is, all those gatherings are your warm-ups so that you are definitely here on the Lord's Day in the gathering in his name. Hallelujah. That's the only way that you can live victoriously in the world. Because as the Lord reminded the disciples then, John 16:33, he reminds us today, same words. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. If you remain in me, you will overcome the world. Hallelujah. Don't think the world's going to congratulate you because you got baptized. Don't think the world's going to be so happy for you because you went Zoe 43. You think they're going to be like, yeah. So where have you been? Hey, what's going on? What? You were where? What? With who? What's wrong with you? Oh, you talk about Yeshua. In the beginning, they may be listening, but it's like, you're crazy. You went to some crazy meeting. I got to go to church. I got to do this. I got to live a different life. There is going to be opposition because that's what the world is about. But do not be discouraged. Take heart. For the Lord has overcome. We shall overcome too. Hallelujah. So the church is where we are finding rest and peace. Even if you have a home and your own bed you're looking forward to go back to. Because it is comfortable. Right? It is comfortable. You're used to your own bed and your own pillow and your own room. And your own house. That is not the home for your soul. The home for my soul is in heaven. The Father's house is my home. And my home away from home is where? The church. The home away from home for my soul is here. Not your home, not your workplace, not with your friends, not on the beaches or whatever mountains. They are not restful place for your soul. The restful, peaceful place is in the church. So the Christian is someone who remains in righteousness. As 2 Peter 3:8 tells us. Let's read that before we close. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. How many of you believe that the world will end one day? That this world is finite in space and its existence. Amen? How many of you believe that Yeshua is coming back? That is the only thing that's remaining in terms of his promises. He fulfilled every one of the promises he had made for thousands of years. As the Old Testament is God's credit score, right? They are all prophecies and promises about Yeshua, the first coming of Yeshua, the Messiah, coming as the Messiah. But Yeshua himself prophesied about his second coming. He talked about his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, building the church. All of those have been fulfilled. Now the one very last out of 33,500 prophecies and covenants is remaining. And that is about his return. So is he coming or not? He's coming. And when he comes, the end is here. So in that day, when the heavens will melt in the fire, and this fire will not be physical fire, but spirit fire, because this entire universe is reserved for fire. And that is a lake of fire to become hell. So in order for us to not be in here, amen, to not be in here, but out of here. How many are to be out of here in that day? We don't want to be in here in that day, amen? We want to be taken out of here. Into the Father's house in heaven. Amen. That means we must remain in righteousness. What does righteousness mean? The law. Righteousness means law. And righteousness means to keep his commands. Law means keep the law. Obey the law. Obey his commands. Starting with the Lord's Day. Of course, to be a Christian, we have to be baptized in his name. Say amen if you've been baptized in his name. That's the first commandment we obey as those who are entering the contract, the covenant with Yeshua. And then we keep the Lord's Day as we're living our faith life, Christian life. And we gather into other gatherings. Not only that, when we come into the house, on the Lord's Day especially, we are given duties. At the minimum, you have the duty. Every one of you has the duty of a worshiper. Amen. Yes, some of us, of course, are called to sing and play the piano or do some mechanical work or technical work or teaching or driving, cooking. So these are ways that we serve through our duties. We are doing the Lord's work, remaining in him and letting his word remain in me. Hallelujah. So that's when the word is alive and that word is living in me through the Holy Spirit. I am remaining in righteousness, and I must do so until the Lord returns. So I'm serving him. I'm praying in his name. I'm preaching, testifying, living a life of his faithful witness as a faithful witness for him. Hallelujah. Without that, there's no guarantee of being pulled out of this burning universe in that day. That's why you have to ask yourself, am I in? Am I in? Am I in the Lord? Am I in the Lord? I believe the Lord is in me, but am I in the Lord? Am I in the body of the Lord? Am I? Are his words in me? Am I remaining in him? And are his words remaining in me right now? That's the question. Are the words living in me, active, moving, bearing fruit? If not, I have to take this moment to repent and ask him for help. Because that day is coming. In that day, when the Lord comes back, he will seek not those who are not dressed inappropriately, those who are wicked or worthless, lazy. He's only coming back to those who are prepared, dressed appropriately in that wedding garment, working hard, bearing fruit, and being faithful and obedient to the end. So that the Lord is glad to take them. Oh, now then some of you are going like, so that am I supposed to work for church every single day? What about my mom and my dad? I have to help them. My children, I have to support them. Don't worry. The Lord said what? If you remain me and my words remain you what? Ask. And whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Hallelujah. Is it healing that you need? He will give you healing. Hallelujah. Is it a job you need? A new job, a different job. He will give you that new, different job. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, not out of greed, not out of worldly things, but whatever change needs to be taking place in order for the words to remain in you, that you solidly, firmly remain in him, he will give to you. So that we stay strong and overcome. Finally, in that day, we are pulled out of this burning universe and brought into his presence where we can live with him forever and ever. Amen? Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and ask ourselves, think deeply and ask ourselves, am I remaining in the Lord right now? Are his words remaining in me? If so, you would have peace and joy and victory. There'll be no more being lost and sad and anxious, depressed, hurt, or broken. There will be no trace of the world in you, in us. The fact that we're still worrying about the world, worrying about the future, is the fact that perhaps the words of Christ have become weak. That I'm not so clearly remaining in him. So he's giving us the chance right now to seek his help. For those of us who have received so much grace during Zoe, now the task is at hand. How can I? What must I do to remain in him? Oh, help me, Lord, for I am weak. I cannot do on my own. Help me. Help me. I want to remain in you and let your words remain in me. I want to remain in the Holy Spirit, in the body of Christ until you return. So help me. Let us lift up our hands and cry.